reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again I will put my trust in Him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me.
It's good to be with you this evening. Appreciate you being here and want to welcome everyone here this evening. Before we get our lesson, let's bow for a word of prayer. God, holy, most, and righteous God, we just hallowed your name at this time as we offer up to you these songs of praise. And we pray that we can still our soul, that we can reverence your holy name as we worship you this night. Father, we pray that you help us to be able to learn to trust you, grow our faith, and be able to be the people you need us to be in this day and time. We thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the men who lead it. And Father, we just pray you be with each and every member. Be with our families. Be with our children. Be with our widows and widowers. And be with each and every one of us as we strive to do your will. Forgive us of when we've fallen short of your glory, and help us to be encouraged when we strive to do what's right in your name. Thank you so much for your Son. And it's his name we pray. Amen. If you notice lately, a coin or a currency from the United States, you notice on it that there is these words, "In God we trust." I'm sure that if you are very familiar with these words. But did you know that these words were used by the pilgrims when they came to this country for religious freedom? And then they first appeared on the U.S. coins in 1864 when it was placed on a 2-cent coin. An act of Congress passed on March 3, 1865 allowed the Mint Director, with the Secretary's approval, to place the motto on all gold and silver coins. And then on July 11, 1955, legislation made the appearance of "In God We Trust" mandatory on our coins and paper currency of the United States. By an act of Congress, July 30, 1956, "In God We Trust" became the national motto of the United States. As you think about these words that still appear on our currency today, "In God We Trust," many people rarely notice them. Many people want to protest them. Some want the words to remove totally. And there are others who believe it's just civic history. Well, I want to use these words tonight to help us be reminded of a biblical truth. In the passage that was read tonight, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13, it reminds us, "I will put my trust in Him." Talking about our trust in the Lord. Now, this may be a verse, or there is other verses, or even the motto of the United States, that we kind of just fluently say and just kind of roll off our tongues. But how do we really trust in God? How is it that the Christian who confessed Jesus, believed that he is God, and obeyed him in the watery grave of baptism, how is it that the Christian is to build trust and have trust in the one true living God? Tonight, I'd like for us to look at that, and I've used the word trust as our outline. So if you're taking notes and you'd like to write down along the side of your notebook paper there, the word trust, and each letter will represent something that can help us build our trust in Almighty God. Well, if I'm to build trust in God, I need to first of all take Christ at His word. Number one, take Christ at His word. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Jesus is reminding us that His words are forever. They're lasting. This world, heaven and earth, deteriorates, decays, and rots, and falls apart, and one day will be destroyed. Yet His words endure forever. Jesus' words remind us that we can believe them. We can trust them. We can build our lives on them. We can say it this way. We can take them to the bank. Over in Psalms 119, verse 105, it states this: "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word is guiding. It directs. It directs our path. But more importantly, it directs us to Almighty God. The analogy is used of a lamp to my feet. I'm told that the ancients would use one of two ways to light their path. In a day where they didn't have modern technology with lamps and electric lights and flashlights, they would often use lamps that were oil-powered or some type of candle-powered, and sometime they would tie them in a way around their ankles, or they would hold them on a cord, and they would hold it out in front of them as they walked the path at night. See, the light would only light a certain amount of the path as they took each step. And so as you see, the light was able to light their path, so it is with the Word of God. The Bible is the only light that's certain to light the path of our life. It is the only light that can guide us in faith to Almighty God. So if God spoke, we think about it, as we trust the Bible, as we trust God, He lights our path. This takes faith. Now, if God spoke every time that we had a hardship, every time we hit a wall, every time there was some discouragement, we would be shortcutting our faith. That is no faith at all. In fact, what happens when we take shortcuts, when we try to cut corners? When a carpenter does this, the integrity of a house or the building is not usually up to par, and there is usually problems. When a person tries to take shortcuts in the business, oftentimes it leads to disaster. And many of us have struggled with a diet, and what happens when a shortcut is on a diet? The point is, we don't get the desired results, and sometimes even tragic results. The same is true when we try to take shortcuts in the Bible. We need to take the Word of God as it is. In the New Testament, true believers held Jesus to be trustworthy, and that they entrusted themselves, their lives, as well as their eternal lives, to Him. You know, the challenge sometimes people have with trusting Jesus is a lot like people have with doctors. There's a lot of people don't enjoy going to the doctor. There was a told, according to Rutgers, back in 1994 in London, that there is an accountant who did not trust doctors. He did some reading and research and thought that he could do the procedure on himself. And so as he relied on himself to do the procedure, he had a tragic end. As he began to do the simple operation he had studied and he needed on himself, infection grew and he actually died. You know, there are tragic results when we don't trust God's word, not physically, but also spiritually, as you think about His word. We must not be afraid of Jesus or His word, as we see some are afraid of doctors and going to the hospital. We must let Jesus define what it means to be a disciple. We must let Him define what it is to have a life of faith. In other words, we need to take Jesus at His word. After all, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." But number two, as you look at the word trust, rely on Christ daily. Trusting in Christ is not something we do just once a week. It's not something we do once a month or even once a year. The Bible presents a life that is to be lived for Christ as something we do daily. Notice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 states, "And we know and believe the love that God hath for to us. God is love, and that He dwelleth in love, dwell in God, and God in Him." God reminds us that we must dwell with God, or abide in Him. And the indication here is continuance, daily relying, living for God. John 15, 1 through 4 tells us that, reminds us we must continue to abide and hold on to Christ's teaching daily. I like the poster, and maybe you've seen it. It's a little frog, and it says, in fact, they use the word frog, and usually a little picture of a frog. It says, fully rely on God. Well, if I could add to that, fully rely on God daily. Christianity is not something we do when we just think about it. It's a lifestyle. It's a daily endeavor to live for Him. You know, it's one thing to boldly proclaim that God, what God can do. It's quite another to actually trust that God will do what He has promised in our everyday life. See, it's not just enough to call on Jesus, to sing these hymns and glorify the Lord just this night. It needs to be impactful in our everyday life. See, what we do here, church, is to help us not only worship God in spirit and truth, but help prepare us for a daily life of being a Christian each and every day of our life. In fact, we see that there are some problems with those in the New Testament who did not live the daily for Christ. Over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, the Laodiceans, they were lukewarm and were going to be vomited out because they did not repent of their sins and they did not rely on Christ daily. You and I as Christians, if we are to build our trust in God, must do it each and every day of our life. But number three, the letter U. We need to use Christ's wisdom. Use Christ's wisdom. You know, when you go to a doctor, we want a prescription for exactly what we will need to get well. And I understand sometimes that doesn't always work. But could you imagine going to a doctor and the doctor say, well, take these pills, and if you're really sincere, they will help you. What would you do if a doctor told you that? Probably run the other way. We don't want to be just sincere. We want pills that will do the job. Or if we trust would we trust a surgeon or a specialist, and by simply saying, well, I'm a really good person. I pay my taxes on time, and I pay a landlord on time each month, and so that makes me a good surgeon or a good specialist. You ready for your operation? You and I know that there is more to that than just being a good person with our finances. And so it is, when we think about trusting Christ, we need to use Christ's wisdom. We don't put our trust in the things that are just sincere or just are good. We put our trust in the one true and only God, Jesus Christ, who's experienced and endured the things that we have endured and experienced. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 and Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it reminds us that Jesus has experienced the things that we have experienced. He has faced the temptations and yet has not sinned, making Him the perfect high priest, the one who can be our advocate, who can be our intercessory to Almighty God. See, as we think about what Jesus has done for us, He gives us true wisdom. He wasn't just sincere. He just wasn't a good guy. He is the Savior of the world. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, it says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. See, God is the one we can trust. His Son is the one we can trust. Not myself, not my man's philosophies, not even my sincerity. We are not to trust ourselves or others for spiritual direction. The Bible reminds us only Christ has the direction that we can truly trust and put our faith in. In Hebrews chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 24, the disciples were astonished at His words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? See, riches are all around us. Sincerity and things of this world, but they're not the basis for trust. Only Christ's wisdom, only what Christ has done can get us to heaven and give us the best spiritual direction that is possible. But number four, serve as Christ did. If we want what Christ had and we want to do what He did, we need to serve like Him. Jesus came as a servant. In Isaiah 53 and other passages in Isaiah, it points out that Jesus is the Messiah. and that he would be a suffering servant. And exactly, he came to this world and he came to serve. He came to do that which was good. He came to do what no others was willing to do. We see one such example is in John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. As Jesus and his disciples gathered as at that Last Supper, we see Jesus took his robe off and was able to bend down and wash the disciples' feet. He did what no one else was willing to do. And if we are to be servants of Christ, if we are to build that trust, it takes people who are willing to be servants, to act as Jesus acted. And as we think about all the great needs that are to need to take place in our world, the Bible reminds us that we are to be Jesus' hands, we are to be his feet, we are to be his representative here on earth. Over in Matthew chapter 25, 31 through 46, we see that one of the distinguishing features of those who will enter into heaven, those who will receive righteousness for eternal life, are those who were servants. They helped the sick, they fed the poor. And we think about those who did jobs that no one else was willing to do. These are the ones who will be blessed with eternal life. This is the example Jesus set for us and instructed us to do. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, notice what it says. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Notice what Paul says. Paul was a servant. And he served, why? Because he trusted in the living God. I guess it could be reasoned that if one does not serve in the kingdom of God, they truly do not trust God. Think about all the things that Paul did. He endured beatings and stonings and going without with food and even being naked. He knew all these things. Why did he do it? He was doing it because he trusts the living God. Paul reminds us that the way we show we trust the Lord is by serving. We can serve in many ways. Some men preach. Some men and women teach. But not all can do this. Some can be trained to take care of children. Some are to encourage. Some to show mercy. And some are to give. There is a number of things that we can do. I remember some years ago of hearing about a lady in a nursing home who was very active in the church. She was, we might say, a go-getter. But she came to that point of life where she had to be in the nursing home, and she was very depressed. And one day when the preacher came to visit her, she expressed some of her discouragement. He happened to have a bulletin in hand, and he relayed it to her and said, "I've got a job for you to do. Can you pray for these people on our prayer list? In fact, we put them in there each and every week, and I don't know who all actually gets prayed for, but can I assign you that job?" Well, the following week, he came in and visited her, and she gave a report on all the people she prayed for, and she began to get encouraged, and she realized she had a purpose. She still had usefulness in the kingdom of God. We might find ourselves in a number of situations, and there may be even that thought that says, "I can do nothing." But if this story and the example of scriptures remind us of anything and teach us anything, we each can serve Christ. And when we serve Christ, we're showing that we trust in the living God. Last, the last letter, trouble not. Trouble not. In John chapter 14, verse 1, we see as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, he encourages disciples to trouble not, trust in God. When we think about trusting in God, yes, it's a daily effort. But we see the example of the Bible that sometimes there are moments where we need more trust than others. Remember when David went to fight Goliath? He did not use any of the modern technology of the day to fight Goliath. In fact, King Saul tried to give him his armor. He tried to give him his sword, his weapons, and things of this nature. David said, "No, I can't use it. It's too heavy. I'm not practiced." And yet, as we continue reading there in the text about David and Goliath, and many of us know that story, David went into that battle with just a slingshot and some stones. That was his military weaponry. But he also went in with something else much greater. He trusted in a living God. It was God who won that battle that day. Oh, David provided the faith. He provided a stone. He provided a sling. But it was Almighty God who won the battle. And by the way, David gave God the credit. And so when you and I are faced with conflicts and troubles and trials, we need to remember the example of David and so many others in Scripture. We go to battle with the Lord on our side. Or maybe we should say it this way. We go to battle on God's side. See, our problems can be answered and dealt with by trusting and relying on God. That doesn't mean that we are going to have a troubled-free life. It reminds us that we will be able to deal with our problems in a lot better way. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34, Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, reminds us not to worry about tomorrow. That tomorrow has enough problems of its own. That we need to live each day. And how do we do that? Well, notice verse 33. We put our trust by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, God will take care of us. You know, it's generally much less difficult for us to commit the keeping of our future to the Lord than it is keeping of our present. We know we're helpless at regard to the future, but we feel as if its present was in our own hands and must be carried on our shoulders. And most of us have unconfessed idea that it is a great deal to ask the Lord to carry ourselves and that we cannot carry or think or ask him to carry our burdens too. Just the opposite of what the Scriptures remind us. We are to cast all our burdens upon him because he cares for our soul. Someone has said, we do not know which way the wind blows, so how can we plan for tomorrow? The Bible is reminding us that each day we have the breath of life to depend on God. And when we depend on God, when we trust on God, when we give him our troubles, he will help us live in today all the more. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus goes on to tell us that whatever we seek, we will find if we put him first. And so that's why the promise, as we trust him, trouble not. So finally, as we conclude tonight, we can trust in God. We can build our trust. How? Take Christ at his word. Read it. Study it. Believe it. We need to rely on Christ daily. See, we study and read the Bible just not to gain information, but able to draw us closer to Christ each and every day of our life and rely on him daily. But number three, use Christ's wisdom. Christ lived upon this earth. He encountered the temptations and sins and trials and overcame. Use his wisdom. Trust in him, not just trust in sincerity. Do not just trust in our own selves or in our riches. Trust in Christ. Number four, serve as Christ did. Remember, Paul said that he served God. Why? Because he trusted in the living God. And so our service tells us a lot about what we believe about God. And then last, trouble not. Psalms 46 and verse 1 states this, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We can begin our trust in God. We can begin that tonight. It may be that you're not a Christian, and so you begin your trust by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Jesus tells us in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He believeth not will be condemned. We begin our spiritual journey by believing in Christ and being baptized. Maybe you have done that. Well, the Bible reminds us that we continue to trust in Christ, continue to live for him as we walk each day in this life, as we have discussed tonight. And maybe you're here and you're not doing that, or maybe you need help doing that. We invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.
thine affections been nailed to the cross,